Turn your Bibles, if you please, to 2 Kings chapter 6, and I wait for you at verse number 8. It's all right to read the Bible in here, isn't it? Amen. I know Brother McGill did a good job in reading the scripture, but we tell you what we're going to tell you. And then we tell you, and then we tell you what we told you. That help you to download it into your soul. The Bible reads in 2 Kings chapter 6. And you know this morning we're bringing our series on holy ground to a conclusion. Remember my definition of holy ground? Holy ground is anywhere that you become consciously aware of God's presence in your life. I mean, you know he's there. He's walking with you, talking with you, and identifying you as his own. And with that in mind, we're going to read our text for this morning, but just want to remind you that we started off with the Holy Ground series preaching the subject standing on holy ground from Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 and 15. The next lesson, number 2, the second lesson was Answer Me, O Lord, in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36 and 37. The third lesson of the Holy Ground series was A Gentle Whisper in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9 through 18. And then the fourth lesson in the Holy Ground series was Behold Him from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through 18. And today we're going to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8 through 23. And the Bible reads, Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, My camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, Surely he's in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, At last, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes, that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, Strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. Now Elijah said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. So it was, when they had come to Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And there they were, inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" But he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Syria. Today, we want to address this last message in the Holy Ground series entitled "Believing is Seeing." Believing is seeing. And I want to give you three insights. First insight will be seeing our great God. The second insight I want to explore is seeing is limited by unbelief. And the third insight, I want to show you how we can see through prayer. Seeing through prayer. Believing is seeing. There's a brother that tells a story that has often been repeated. You've heard this before. I don't know if it originated with him or not, but it's a story about a man whose house was in a low area that was threatened by rising water. And as the water rose right up to his door, the National Guard sent a four-wheel drive vehicle to pick him up to save him from the flood. But he refused to go, saying, "God will take care of me." And when the water was 3 feet deep inside his house, a Red Cross motorboat came on by to rescue him. But again, he said, "God will save me." Finally, the rising water drove him to the roof of his house, where a military helicopter hovered overhead and lowered a rope ladder to pluck him into safety. But he refused, saying, "God will rescue me." And the helicopter left. The story says the man was soon covered with water, and of course he drowned. When he went through the pearly gates, he complained to the Lord, "Why didn't you rescue me?" And the Lord answered, "Who do you think sent the jeep, the motorboat, and the helicopter?" Praise God. Sometimes the appropriate prayer is not, "Oh God, rescue me," but, "Oh God, open my eyes so I can see your presence." Think about this with me, church. What is a bigger problem? What is a bigger problem? Faith without vision, or vision without faith? Is it more troubling to believe that God works, but you never ever see him work, than it is to not believe that God works, so you're not surprised when you don't see him work? Which one of those is a greater problem? Before we talk about the text this morning, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been surrounded with no way out? I mean, in some deep trouble with no way out. I think we've all been there at one time or another. I know there have been times in my life when I just looked up and said, "God, this is it." You know how Sanford used to say, "This is the big one." You know, like Elizabeth, "I'm on my way." You know, I used to say, "God, this is it. I am absolutely messed up, surrounded, and I don't see any way out of this deal." And whether you are talking about your job or your money or your marriage or your health or your children or whatever, there comes a time when we look around us and we feel absolutely surrounded. And there appears to be no way out. And there appears to be no hope. And your heart is gripped with fear. Church, the demands of your job continue to increase until there appears to be no hope, and the job is going to overwhelm you and be more than you can handle, and it's going to cost you your job. Or you're fairly certain that your spouse doesn't love you anymore, that your spouse is involved with someone else, and it's only a matter of time before the divorce papers come. Or the children have all kinds of problems. Anybody ever been there? Perhaps running afoul of the law, or messing up at school in a real big kind of way. On and on the list goes. And it is at those moments that we most need to understand that God is alive and at work in our world. It's vital, church, not just in the world, but in my life. God works in my life. Every day of my life is a miracle. I'm going through some almost every day that I just don't understand how I could make it if it was not for God. And that's a testimony that I have. I'm proud of that. I mean, I be sinking deep sometimes, and I be like, Lord, help me. And he shows up and shows out. You see, it ain't always something I done manufactured or did. Stuff happens. And you got to be able to depend on God. Not just in the world, but in your life. And in that moment, we need to know that God is bigger than any situation we could ever face. How do you think we do on that account? Oh, after 35 and 40 years of ministry, that it has convinced me that many people have lived most of their lives with skepticism regarding God's actually working in our world, and especially in our lives, because we haven't seen a lot of things happen that we could point to and say, God did that. And I know that God did that. You can't tell me God didn't do that. My money didn't do it. My education didn't do it. My connections didn't do it. God did that. We assume a lot of times that he didn't. And at least if God did that, or if God did something, we didn't see it. We need to open our eyes so we can see, church. May I point out the possibility that the problem of God's working in our lives might lie more with our vision than with God's involvement. Let me ask you three questions. First, how many of you would agree with this statement? God can and do whatever he wants. Is that all right? God can do whatever he wants. Is that true? Do you know of any limitations God has mentioned in the Bible that will put restrictions on what he can do today? I don't know of any. God can do whatever he wants to do. Second question. How many of you would agree with this statement? Well, I never expect to be anywhere where God actually does something. Okay, good. I mean, I wanted to know if you can identify with that. Some folk act like God ain't doing nothing for them. A lot of Christians intellectually accept as true the fact that God has the power and the ability to do anything he chooses to do, and yet they never expect God to do anything dramatic in their own life. You see what I'm saying? Most folks, they're waiting to win the lottery. You know, you need to let God show up and show out in your life. Many of us are open to the possibility that God can do something, but just not where we live. Not in my house, not in my church, not on my job, not in my life. If at all, it's always somewhere else. God does great things for others out on the mission field, but not here at home. Isn't that how some people think and how some folk feel? We ought to have a day where everybody just have a testimony to be able to talk about what God is doing in their life. Here's my third question. How many of you would agree with this statement? I want to be where God is doing something. Mm-hmm. Say amen when you can. Is that how you feel? Do you want to be where God is doing something? Is there anyone here this morning who wants to be part of a church where God is working and doing things? I want to be where God is doing something. Something we can identify as being from God and give him praise for it. That very desire makes me think of 2 Kings chapter 6. You see, Elijah had it better than his counterpart, Elijah. He is operating with the cooperation of the king of Israel. And he is a good king. Not like Elijah had dealing with Ahab. And God blesses him to be able to miraculously determine the plans of Israel's enemies. And when he would determine their plans, he would go and tell the king of Israel. So then the king of Aram was never able to set his little trap for him. And all the military plans are being fed to the king of Israel over here. And the king of Aram becomes angry that Elijah is spoiling his fun, so to speak. And he finds out where Elijah is and he sends an army to capture him, as if Elijah couldn't discern that plan as well. And the army surrounds the city of Dothan, which is where Elijah and his servants are, and they are outnumbered. They are surrounded. The next morning, the servant gets up very early, goes out, looks, and they're all around the city is this army. They're all around the city is these horses and chariots and soldiers, hundreds of soldiers, and there is absolutely no way out. They are outnumbered, and the servant panics. And the panic is perfectly understandable. He reacted as any human being was when faced with such odds, because he's afraid, church. And Elisha tells the servant, get this, don't be afraid, because those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And the servant's immediate response is, yeah, okay, right. Like, no, for real, you wrong. You got this twisted, man. Don't you know? The servant looked around him and saw all them horses and chariots and soldiers and thought, have you had your caffeine yet this morning? Like, are you awake yet? There's no army in this city. We're here all by ourselves, man. These folk gonna get us. He's afraid. And the word from Elijah did not remove his fear or concern. Listen, don't be afraid. It's not enough. Did you ever have somebody tell you, don't be afraid, and it wasn't enough for you? I know that many of you, a lot of folk I've talked to, are afraid of this church's future. And some people are frightened because they think they don't know all the answers to what we're going to do. And you're frightened because your leaders don't have all the answers right now. And you're scared. Some folk are scared that this church will fall apart. But I stopped by on my way to heaven to tell you it's falling in place. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Some folk think that it will no longer be the great church that it has been for so many years. But I have talked with many folk. I understand people's fears. I understand that it makes you very nervous to not always know what's going to happen in the future. But I know who holds the future. I've tried to tell some folk not to be afraid and know that that hasn't helped them. It hasn't helped some people any more than when Elisha told his servants to stop being afraid. But here's the key. Told you I'm a good news preacher. Here's the key. We must have eyes of faith to see the evidence of God's powerful presence. And so Elijah prays to God, and God opens the servant's eyes to see heaven's army. Do you think that helped the servant? Yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. You see, there is a bigger army on our side than on the devil's side. And don't you ever forget that. The problem was simply that the servant couldn't see it. It was something of a catch-22 situation. Some folk have to see it to believe it. And some people just believe it to see it. Seeing is believing. It's the motto of the secular man. Believing is seeing. It's the motto of the man with faith. Let me share with you some insights that come out of this story in 2 Kings 6. I really believe that there are a lot of us here this morning who need to hear this. And it's a big front porch, just a little house. Come closer. Let me give you windows to see out of. Number one, insight number one, seeing our God and knowing God is greater than anything we face in life is what I want you to understand. That is so important for us as a church to remember. You got to believe that, church. Do you really believe that the God we worship and serve is greater than anything we can possibly face in life? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 20. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, here is Moses talking to the people of God who were about to finally enter into the promised land. But there were a lot of uncertainties about the challenge that lay before them. And here Moses is trying to encourage their hearts. And he says in Deuteronomy chapter 20, beginning at verse number 1, he says, when you go to war against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, will be with you. When you are about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. He shall say, hear, O Israel, today you are going into battle against your enemies. Whatever your enemies is, make application here. But do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be terrified. Do not give way to panic before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory. God fought for his people. Do you think he doesn't fight for us anymore? What do you suppose happened to the heavenly army that Elisha and his servants saw that day on the hill around Dothan? What do you think happened to that army? That was a long time ago. Do you suppose maybe they're all in retirement by now? Or do you suppose that maybe that army still exists? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 31. And here is one of the great questions of the Bible. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Think about that, church. Now, is Paul asking that question for information's sake? I mean, is he saying, okay, God is for us. Now, give me a list of those folk who are against us. No. He is not asking for any information. Paul is saying that with God on our side, nobody can successfully compete against us. Church, we got more power than we ever thought we had. We don't need to quake in fear like Elijah's servant did, unless we are like him and that we cannot perceive the presence of the Lord and his army, because God is with us. God is with us. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. And here is one of the great affirmations of the Bible. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, and I'm not giving you lip, I'm giving you script. You got to stand on the word of God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, you, dear children, are from God. And you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Church, don't ever forget that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. We need to say that one over and over as we go through life. The one who is in me is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in this church is greater than the one that is in the world. Y'all ought to say that with me. The one who is in the church is greater than the one who is in the world. It would be good to get up and say that every morning. Listen, I am not afraid one whit for the future of this church. It doesn't bother me at all that people leave, people come, people go. It's a blessing when some people come, and it's a blessing when some folk go. It doesn't bother me that I know exactly what we're going to do or where we're going to be years from now. It don't bother me. I may not know what the future holds, but I told you, I know who holds the future. Because he who is in the church is greater than he who is in the world, and he cannot fail. He must prevail. God is greater than anything we face in life as individuals or congregation, and we desperately need to remember that. Insight number two, sin is limited by unbelief. You ain't gonna see nothing because you won't believe nothing. You see, I'm convinced that the reason that many of us, if not most of us, cannot recite time after time when God actively worked in our lives through the years, it is because there is this hidden underlying belief that he doesn't. Believing that God works opens the door for us to enter upon holy ground and see him do just that. We will never come right out and say that he doesn't work in our world, but we believe deep down in our hearts that he doesn't. And the reason we don't see the back of God more often is because we don't expect to see it. See, when I get up in the morning, I know he said, I'll never forsake you, nor I'll ever leave him alone, and I'll be looking for him, you know. And I see him so much, I'll be scared to tell folk, because they'd be like, "He's something happening to him. You know, he losing his ever-loving mind." Y'all ever hear how he talk? Because we ain't used to that. Well, I was just at the grocery store with God. Because anybody ever joy you? You know, you didn't have to be short on money, but they was in front of you. And when you got to the cashier said, "Oh, that person that just left paid your bill." I'm like, "That's a thank you, Lord. Where you go, God? Oh, there he is in aisle 9. Well, I need some more bread." You know what I mean? Yeah. Church, think about it. Believing is seeing. You've got to believe that God is at work before you will ever see it. When we truly believe and expect and ask in faith, we'll begin to see the movement of God. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 29, Jesus touched the eyes of two blind men and said, according to your faith, will it be done to you? You've got to believe in order to see. And then insight number three is seen through prayer. You see, prayer opens eyes. Y'all hear what I said? I said prayer opens eyes. Did you see that in our text this morning? Elijah prayed and his eyes were open. Elijah prayed and their eyes were open. Elijah prayed and the servant's eyes to be open, and they were open. Church, we need to pray for God to open our eyes. I've been praying that prayer for weeks now, praying that God would help every member of this church to see God moving in the events surrounding this church right now. Sometimes you got to go down before you can come up. Y'all hear what I said? Jesus had to be buried in the ground before he stood up on resurrection ground with all power in his hands. You see, I tell you, you're going to have to ask God to open your eyes. And we need to pray for God to do that. I've been praying that God will open your eyes and show you his heavenly army surrounding the body, his body of people right here, right now, protecting us, guiding us, and directing us. In fact, I would like to pray that with you right now. Just bow your heads, if you please, with me, just as we pray that God will open our eyes to see him moving in our lives this week. Father God, we come before you right now, as Elijah did so many years ago, to ask you to open our eyes. God, let us have vision for spiritual things. Father, we know that you are alive and well and at work in our lives. And I pray that you will let us see the times and ways you work in our lives. Let us feel the presence of your heavenly army when we feel threatened. Father God, open our eyes. Open our eyes to the possibilities of a life of faith. And when you do, we promise with all of our hearts that we, for the rest of our lives, will give you the glory and praise for the power that you manifest in our lives and in our world. Father, we will give you the honor that is due your holy name. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen, amen. And amen. Church, one of my favorite psalms is Psalms 125, division 125 in verse 2. And it reads, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. I would love to visit Opal Hill, which is the original city of David. I would love to go there and just look around. Because there to the north is Mount Moriah, and there to the east is the Mount of Olives and the Mount of Scandal, and to the south, the Mount of Evil Counsel. To the west is Mount Zion, and they are all taller than Ophel Hill, surrounding the city of David like a protective shield. And I can hear the voice of David cry, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. Church, the Lord is still surrounding his people. His heavenly army is still on active duty, surrounding the people of God. God is active active in this church. He may not be doing what you want him to do. He may not be answering your prayers the way you want them answered. But God is moving in this church, working among his people, doing what he knows is best. And it is a great thing to be a part of a church that believes God can do whatever he wants to do, that he does it. When you believe that, you're about to have a holy ground experience of the living God. Church, the gospel consists of facts, commands, and promises. We must believe the facts, obey the commands, and we can enjoy the promises. Faith will change your heart. Repentance will change your life. Baptism will change your state. And the forgiveness of sin will remove your guilt. And the gift of the Holy Spirit will make you a partaker of the divine nature of God. Would you come and rededicate your life to God right now while the blood is running warm in your veins? If you need to be born again, if you need to put on God through the watery grave of baptism, you can do that right now as together we stand and give God glory and praise.
Open the eyes of my